Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. As Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our study of the small card articles with the third part, now on to articles 10 and 11 of ordination and the call and the marriage of priests. This is important because we want to make sure we have our definitions correct. We talk about ordination and marriage. We want to talk about the office of the public ministry. What does Scripture tell us, and how do we live that out? Too often we try to get the very minute details without looking at the greater and wider scope of how God calls men into this office for the sake of the care of souls. So we're going to dig into that today, especially looking at the issues in those days and the issues today. So let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the small called articles, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome back Pastor Adam DeGroat, pastor at Calvary Lutheran Church in Rio Ranch, New Mexico. Pastor DeGroat, welcome back to Concord Matters.
It's good to be with you.
Pastor, let's just get into it. We're on page 281 of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord from CPH, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, and we are going to read the note on ordination and the call. We confess. Luther is willing to permit the role of bishops if they would do the work the Bible prescribes for them, namely, serve the church for the sake of the gospel. He rejects any notion that ordination from a bishop is necessary for a pastor to have a valid and legitimate call to ministry. He points out how the bishops of his day had fallen terribly far from the biblical understanding of episcopal oversight. Luther insists that the authority and right to ordain is to be used within the church, with or without the bishop's consent. Theologically and personally, well-qualified men are to be ordained, from 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2. Even the practice of the early church demonstrates that pastors can and should ordain other men to be pastors without bishops. Pastor DeGroat, ordination and the call, what are your first thoughts?
Well, the first thing, I'm going to surprise you here. I'm going to call you a bishop right from the very beginning. We didn't talk about that in our pre-show discussion, but you know, I think as we understand, you know, the terminology, as you mentioned in the introduction, you know, defining our terms is that a bishop is, I think, loosely understood as sort of an overseer. And you know, our polity, the way that we have it in the Missouri Synod is such a wonderful thing in for the sake of order and for the sake of the church, you know, as it sees to the public ministry. And I'm certainly indebted to my own bishop here in the Rocky Mountain District, James Maxwell, and your men that are there in Minnesota North, you know, have you there as their bishop. But then the definition is, well, what is this bishop? Is nothing more than, you know, as Luther's or the note is saying in the Book of Concord, is to say, you know, somebody who sees to the distribution of the gifts of God. And, you know, there were some conflicts obviously going on in Luther's day in the midst of the Reformation and whatnot, where there were some roadblocks, so to speak, being put up that were preventing, you know, the hearers that need to hear this word of truth, the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gifts of God in baptism and the Lord's Supper. There were churches that weren't able to receive this, not just because they weren't being sent these overseers, but because the bishops, and I think that's to the point of the note, is that they were fixed on other things. And I we can talk about what those other things were, but I think it's best to say you know, self-interest in their own power, I think, was one of the things that sort of guided them in Luther's day. So I don't know if that gets us started too well or totally derails us, but I think that's my initial read.
I'm still getting over being called bishop. That might be an hour-long recovery on this one.
Okay. But
Pastor, one visit that I had made about a year and a half ago, I went to a church, and this pastor has like an incredibly small office, like smaller than like most people's closet. It was just like crazy. So I walk in and we're having a good conversation. I just make a comment like, wow, this is really small. And he said, you know, my ego always takes a hit in ministry, but I'm always reminded of how I need to be a servant above all things. Pastor, can you tell us a little bit, as we look at scripture and we talk about ordination, what are the important aspects for our listeners to realize about the office of the public ministry?
Well, yeah, first and foremost is that I think, you know, I think about it in this way, is that, you know, what is ordination? And it's, you know, simply, you know, it's God working through a congregation to call here, you know, to have hearers call a man because they are in need of hearing. And what do they need to hear but the word of God? And so, you know, I think about this often. My ordination date is in July, and this year it'll be, it'll be 16 years this coming year. But, you know, there's a couple things that didn't change in me. I'm still Adam DeGroat, you know, born and raised in South Dakota, and you know, all those different things that went along with that. It doesn't change the substance of me as the simile, simultaneously sinner and saint. It didn't change that at all. But what it does is it's this bestowal by a congregation that needs a hearer, or excuse me, our hearers who need the preaching. And it bestows a very special office to me to give to the people of God what God says that they need. And I think it's, I heard this, you know, the other day in my study on this, is that, you know, and I don't know if there's any truth to this, but I think there might be, is that, you know, in the eschaton, I'll be the only one out of a job, because what will happen on that last day, of course, is, you know, God has been pleased to use a poor sinner like me and any man who's in the office of the ministry simply to proclaim what he gives us to proclaim. But on the last day, of course, he will take that mantle for all eternity. And, you know, for any men here in the office of the public ministry, you know, our job is simply to remain faithful to that call and to what it is that Christ has given us to do. So, you know, we're not, as pastors, we're not kings, we're not in any positions of power to rule over anyone. And I think that was the distinction even of the bishops or the overseers even of pastors, is that you know, we're here to make sure that we're I think the best way I've ever heard it is to say, we're erring always on the side of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. So that's kind of my read on that.
I want to do this. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, just to make sure that we're on the same page biblically, and get some of your first thoughts on what Scripture says, and then I'll get into the confessions and the issues of the day. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read the first seven verses when it talks about the qualifications for overseers. This is from Paul to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So Scripture tells us about the qualifications of an overseer. Pastor, how do you want to lead us as we look at Scripture?
Well, what a wonderful, you know, wonderful basis that our Lord gives to Paul to give to Timothy in this. And, you know, as you were reading, that's what I love, is that, of course, faith comes by hearing. And as you're reading that, I think, oh my gosh, you know, there's only one who's ever fulfilled all of those perfectly. And we crucified him for the You know, and I think about that most specifically, you know, in terms of the qualifications that are there, is, you know, are these, my question is, are these prerequisites? Are these, you know, qualifications that we would like to see, you know, focused on and improved on as a man is in the office, or what is it? And I think it's, of course, in the true Lutheran fashion, the answer, of course, is both. You know, but I certainly have seen in my own time and tenure that, you know, the one that came to my mind was verse 6 when you're talking about the recent convert is, you know, I was a Lutheran for about a year and a half. And I certainly can say from my own experience that phenomenon of being a recent convert certainly, I think, led to a lot of strenuous zeal on my own behalf and in a lot of ways that caused a lot of problems. But at the same time, the beauty of what our Lord affords us in the church is, you know, that we can confess those sins and to be forgiven of that zeal or whatever it happens to be. So I think, you know, what Paul's sort of putting forward here is a good framework, a good groundwork, is to say, you know, we have these things. God is going to take us, you know, is going to give us these things. Not necessarily that we would be, you know, I mean, yes, emulated in some form, shape or form, but when all these things are in place, it sort of provides a smoother runway, so to speak, for the gospel to take hold. One other story real quick is that, you know, I was told in my field work by Pete Cage in Fort Wayne is that, you know, my number one job in the office that I aspired to was to get out of the way. And I think all these qualifications articulate that, is to say, you know, the husband of one wife, and this we'll talk about when we get to Article 11, but temperate, sensible, dignified. Well, my goodness, if a man is not temperate, sensible, or dignified, I think a lot of times, you know, that's as a result of, you know, it could be a result of fear, any number of different situations that come up. But our Lord still affords us in His church that opportunity for confession and absolution. You know, so there's a lot we could talk about in this, in just these few short 7 verses that you just read.
And as we look at it, it's important for us to be able to make a distinction, because often you hear the word bishop and you hear the words. You hear other words that are used, elder, shepherd. You hear all these words in Scripture, and there are segments of different parts of Christendom that would say those are 3 different offices.
Yeah,
which we would confess that they're one office. And if we happen to have, for example, district president, it's more for the sake of good order, ecclesiastical, doctrinal oversight, and obviously care for our workers, our pastors. But that's a big distinction I think is important for us, is that when you hear the word bishop or you hear the word shepherd or pastor or elder in Scripture, we are not talking about 3 different hierarchical power positions, but we're talking about one office of the public ministry. Any thoughts on that? I think that's an important distinction for us to remember.
Yeah, and I think I do, and hopefully it's brief in the sense that, you know, you're right. I mean, you know, I have a, you know, when I was in the English district, I had a board of deacons. Here in the Rocky Mountain district, I have a board of elders. And, you know, we as Lutherans especially sort of use these words interchangeably. But I think, you know, you're right. It's sort of a both and is, you know, this board of elders that I have and that has been given to the church here at Calvary is to see in a very distinct way to the spiritual welfare, not just of the congregation, but of the spiritual welfare of the pastor and the pastor's family. And I'm certainly indebted to them for that. But I think this all sort of, you know, goes into this realm of, you know, not to blur any lines, is to say, you know, this is all what it is that Christ is doing for us, for all of us in the Lord's church. Yet there are distinctions. And I think for us as Lutherans, we do a pretty good job of handling those distinctions, you know, as we go through our lives, because, you know, you know, I see my district president, my bishop, as one who is going to be able be one that I can consult with and you know, throw things past in terms of matters of the public ministry. And then on the sort of the flip side of that, I also consult with my elders, is to say, within the locality here at Calvary in Rio Rancho, for these people here in this place, what is the best way that we can go forward with this? And of course, as we start every Bible study and as we start even our divine services, we do all these things with it in mind, that Christ is the great shepherd of us all. And, you know, he's bestowing these gifts to us in varying ways within the church. It's an abundance of riches.
I just want to make clarification once again, that in Scripture we will see terms such as elder, and I don't know if I made this very clear, or bishop/overseer, episcopos, mm-hmm. and shepherd. Those are the three that we would all point towards the office of the public ministry, right. Not necessarily as a power hierarchical system, but just making sure that we're seeing that. But yet it's all for the sake of service and for the sake of, like you said so well, the gospel being proclaimed and the gifts given in Christ. So I think it's time to get to the actual article. What do you think, Pastor?
Sounds good.
All right, we are on page 282, and we are on Article 10, Ordination and the Call. If the bishops would be true bishops and would devote themselves to the church and the gospel, we might grant them to ordain and confirm us and our preachers. This would be for the sake of love and unity, but not because it was necessary. However, they would have to give up all comedies and spectacular display of unchristian parade and pomp. But they do not even want to be true bishops, but worldly lords and princes who will neither preach, nor teach, nor baptize, nor administer the Lord's Supper, nor perform any work or office of the church. Furthermore, they persecute and condemn those who do not discharge these functions, having been called to do so. So the church could not be deprived of ministers, should not be deprived of ministers because of the bishops. Therefore, as ancient examples of the church and the fathers teach us, we ourselves should ordain suitable persons to this office. Even according to their own laws, they do not have the right to forbid or prevent us. For their laws say that those ordained even by heretics are truly ordained and stay ordained. As St. Jerome writes in the Church of Alexandria, at first it was governed in common by priests and preachers without bishops. Pastor, I want to start here. What seems to be the issue of the bishops and their office of those days?
Yeah, well, and I think that's an interesting question, because Luther starts here. He says, if the bishops would be true bishops, and then he ends with, you know, should not be deprived of ministers because of the bishops. I think just to get a point of clarification is that Luther is starting off with this and saying, okay, these men that are in these offices of bishops are acting outside of those roles because they're favoring themselves, they're favoring power, they're favoring all sorts of other things, to the exclusion of the gospel, to the exclusion of providing preachers for the hearers. That's one of the main things. And so Luther, and I think we as Lutherans would say, okay, that no one should stand in the way of hearers being able to be given by God through a public call and through ordination, these men who are well qualified. And I think that brings us and leads us in some ways to that second paragraph, or rather when we get to part three, where we can have discussions of, okay, well, what does that look like? And what does it mean to be well qualified? And also all those different things like that. But the main thing I think Luther is talking about here is to say, he's seeing, as a man walking, you know, just the same as all the rest of us in this sinful world, in a very precarious position, ecclesiastically and whatnot, you know, being excommunicated and very poorly mistreated by men that he used to call brothers, who he's watching favoring their own self-interest, their own pocketbooks, and their own reputations over and above the ones that Christ that Christ has sent them to serve.
It is interesting too, because as you read more of the history, the Lutherans or the Luther and the Reformers got to the point where are we going to get our future pastors? And the rule was that bishops did the ordaining. And now you're kind of caught in a situation where, like, wait a second, we actually question the validity of these bishops because they're not even being good bishops according to scripture.
Right.
So then you're caught with, oh, well, wait a second, what do we do with that? And I think there was a legitimate wrestling match of, okay, this is what we've done. We do this all the time in the church. And now we have to make a decision. And the question was, is there a distinction? And we would, and the reformers would say, no, there is no distinction besides responsibilities. And therefore, another pastor can ordain another pastor and doesn't need to have some power structure from the Roman church to do so, which I would have to do more study on this, but that had to have been pretty, a pretty massive change for the church of that time. Any thoughts?
Yeah, well, I think it's a good point. I mean, it certainly was a conundrum. That's the understatement of the day. But right where, you know, but you look at this in terms of, you know, even, you know, a text like John 20, you know, where you have this, you know, you have this bestowal of the keys, and to whom is Christ giving that to? He's not giving it to bishops. He's not giving it even to necessarily overseers. Although I guess you could make the argument in saying, okay, this was initially given to the disciples. Of course it was. But then the question is, different confessions took that in different ways. And I think not to too much get into the weeds of things, but it's just to say Christ is very, very straightforward. Is to say he's bestowed the gift of ordination and the gift of this preaching office, this public office, to the church as a whole. So the question I think is not necessarily so much, you know, what is a bishop or an overseer? That's an important distinction. But the question is, well, what is the church? And I think Luther is kind of getting to that point, is to say the church is the ones who I guess, for lack of a better word, are by the grace of God and through faith insisting that they need to have these men to give them the gifts that God Himself give. Well, I'll think about it like this: is that, you know, I heard this distinction is, you know, the in America, we kind of think of the church like, you know, like a Congress, you know, or the government. But I think it's better if we understand that the church is a kingdom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if we can understand that the church is the kingdom and that Christ alone is the king, then we begin to understand what does it look like to be subjects, so to speak, in a true servant sense, to our brothers and sisters within the Christian church. And I think in a lot of ways in Luther's day, and even in our own day, that perspective can be lost because, you know, so often we're wise in the ways of the world and are not wise in the ways that we need to be, namely in terms of the Word of God.
As you said, Pastor, so well, we don't want to take away the office of the keys from the congregations. And we want to make sure that the office is upheld with integrity according to the scriptures. So it's kind of a weird thing because for us, we would say the bishops do have a role on who is part of the office of the holy ministry, but it was being greatly abused. So you want to, how do you say it? What they were doing then and what we want to make sure that we make that distinction for today. We have about 2 minutes before our break. Your thoughts?
Yeah, sure. No, and I think, you know, that's the point, is Luther is making the distinction. He's saying, okay, it is simply, here's what your office is as a bishop, overseer, the one who's to make sure that there's the hearers have a preacher. Your interest, though, seems to be your own self-interest and your own power. And the problem that's creating is that now you have hearers that don't have the Word of God and the gifts of God in the church being given to them. And so, you know, as, you know, this is being put forward by Luther, I think it's really a plea. You know, I think oftentimes we can mistakenly look at Luther and say that he's just trying to get everything corrected and he's trying to do so forcefully. But I think what I hear in this is just simply it's a plea, is to say, it's an admonition first, and it's also a plea, is to say, listen, we need you to give in the end and for the sake of good order, of men that are going to be able to give these gifts of God to the Christian church, if that makes any sense, you know, in terms of what I think the gist is of the article.
Yeah, and see, we can go extremes, which is so true during the Reformation, is you had the radical reformers who went from, okay, the bishops were bad, therefore we have no bishops. Right. Or, you know, the liturgy was bad, therefore we have no liturgy. Or some segments would say, well, the hymns were bad, therefore we don't sing anymore. And so Luther is always trying to be the voice of reason, always trying to look back to the scriptures. And here, very clearly, there was an abuse. Okay, now how do we actually live in accordance with God's word? And, like you said so well, for good order. But we need to take our break right now. We are confessing the scriptural truth of ordination and marriage from the Small Called Articles with Pastor Adam DeGroat. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of ordination and marriage as confessed in the Small Called Articles with Pastor Adam DeGroot of Calvary Lutheran Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Now, Pastor, very clearly there was an abuse. Very clearly, we understand that we need to have, we have an office of district president, circuit visitor, synod president for the sake of doctrine and good order. And what they really came down to is on section 3 of page 282, article 10, where it speaks of, well, who can ordain another pastor? And what was the argument for Luther and the reformers?
Yeah, well, it's and I think that there's two words there, the suitable person. And you know, in those days, I'm not sure exactly, you know, what would have qualified a person as a suitable person, but I would imagine, you know, Luther's scriptural fidelity, that it would have been somebody that fit the qualifications that Paul says in 1 Timothy. You know, for us in our own day, is, you know, we go in a very deliberate route in the LCMS, is that, you know, we have we go through the seminary and largely, you know, the office, so to speak, of bishop, you know, largely falls to the seminary as the, you know, educating the folks who educate, but also who are the ones who are preparing. And then, you know, you and I were tested. We went through doctrinal, you know, our doctrinal reviews and whatnot. And then we're qualified. We're then made ready for that call or the preaching office. And so I think that's an amazing thing, because, you know, Luther is saying is that, you know, that there are suitable men that can do this. But it appears as if you are precluding suitable men for reasons which are not scriptural in the least, and to the detriment of the church as a whole.
And it's interesting. I want to talk a little bit about how easily we can be led to extremes on this. So the first extreme is for our world, where we'll say, well, we don't want to have all these rules, and then therefore, why have like a full seminary education? Why learn Greek and Hebrew? Why go through all of these things when, you know, it just turns into kind of a power grab? And what would you say to someone like that when they look at something like this article?
Well, yeah, I mean, I guess it's once again, it leads me to a question, is to say, I agree. I mean, well, I agree to the extent that if a man is in the office, the preaching office, for the sake of his own well-being or whatnot, then that would be the wrong reason for him to be in that office. However, if somebody is being admonished for their sin and is in need of correction and repentance, that is not a reason for a man to be precluded from his office. That is in light of Scripture what that man is actually there to do, to admonish and to bring to repentance. You know, so I think in our days, you know, and I have this, you know, happen, and I've happened, it's happening currently in my own parish and in other places too, where, you know, this idea that, you know, to the extent that we are just seen as just regular guys that maybe have vendettas or whatever it happens to be, that's not the case necessarily. Calling someone to repentance is the office that we've been called to, in order that we might give the greatest gift, and that is the forgiveness of sins.
And the other extreme is that you will see people making even more of what I would say as a power grab. For example, this is a little bit of history. When I was in college, it was the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America that joined into fellowship with the Episcopal Church of America, which, by the way, neither of those church bodies we are in fellowship with in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But when they're trying to look at what does it mean to be in fellowship, one of the big sticking point was the role of bishops. They would say that there's an episcopacy, that basically their bishops go all the way back to Adam and Eve, back to the apostles. That, you know, the lineage has come all the way down, and therefore when they do an ordination, they are in the lineage of the apostles. And it's something that really caused a big rift, especially an article like this, the question of how many bishops do you need at an ordination of a new pastor? Do they need to be Episcopal, or can they be Lutheran? And all these kind of questions. Where we have always stood, this is why we do not subscribe to what's called the episcopacy, is that, listen, this calling comes from Christ. Not did we get the lineage right, but did this call come from Jesus? And that's why we believe that a pastor is set apart by Christ and his church, but not because we followed, like I said, a perfect order in this life, but that we know it came through Christ, the Lord of the harvest himself. So this is where the other side that goes way too extreme is you say you have to have a bishop there under no circumstances, or else this lineage is stopped, and therefore it is not valid. Which, we guess what? If it's apart from Christ, then yeah, it is not valid, but we always focus our attention not on that, but on Christ. Your thoughts?
Well, sure. I mean, and there's a golly. I mean, you've just opened up a can of worms in a lot of ways, right? Because, you know, what you've just mentioned there would involve, something that we, and I believe Scripture, as Timothy's, you know, as Timothy's received a husband of one wife. My guess is that those Episcopals and those you know, other Lutherans, if we can call them that, and I don't mean to be uncharitable. What happens if the bishop is a female? Mm-hmm. What does this mean? And I think, but then the other thing is sort of, you know, it's a phenomenon that I think is always, as has historically happened, and it's happening even in our own way, you know, in a sort of a secular way, is that, you know, we're trying to erode, you know, in our own day secularly, we're trying to erode secular institutions, which I would say is clear violation of the fourth commandment, is we don't wish to get rid of good order, laws, guides, all those different things. But, you know, because when we do, then the problem is that we're really thrown into chaos. And I think that's what the sort of the nature of this article is to say, you know, what does it look like when you have hearers that don't have a preacher, and a preacher that is towing the line of Holy Scripture and administering the gospel gifts? You know, it goes to what your point was, which was so aptly put. We fall into one, you know, extremes on one way or the other. We fall off the horse, so to speak, on one side or the other, and neither is good.
Yeah, it's almost like two separate sides of the Grand Canyon, to be quite honest. It really is kind of scary. And the intentions overall are, I want to say holy, but they have good intentions. So, example, we want to have closer relations in all of Christendom. I mean, I don't think anybody would disagree with that within Lutheranism. But we also have to admit that, for example, if a pastor stands up and says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins, and then you stand next to another person who says, well, actually, that doesn't really happen, but I'm just glad we're together in Jesus. Well, that's a big deal. That's right. A big deal.
Yeah.
Or, you know, you shouldn't baptize the babies because they can't have faith, when we would say, no, scripturally speaking, they can have faith. I don't fully understand it. My baby can't do anything when my kids were little, but during their diaper. So what are you trying to say, that they have all the gifts of Christ? And we'd say, absolutely. And the other guy goes, yeah, that's not true. Well, guess what? It's really hard to have a joint worship service in those kind of settings, because you're blatantly saying that you're wrong in things that we fully are committed to according to Scripture. And so it's something that we want to be closer, but yet we have to be honest. And I think that's important. And secondly, we want good order, and we don't want chaos. And so it is something very important for all of you. And I've really gone through a lot of different thoughts through this as I looked into ministry, getting into ministry, of how important it is, as we believe here in Concord Matters, because what people hear is a salvation issue. And we want to make sure that everything is crystal clear. Once again, I love that we're studying the confessions, because it's exactly why it is given to us as a gift to the church. So I've talked a lot. Pastor, any thoughts before we move on to the next article?
No, absolutely. Because I think the thing that, you know, in the final analysis, we can lose the reality that Christ has given us all these wonderful things for our good. And that he is the Lord of the church. He is the king of, you know, et cetera, so on. And he has given them to us because he loves us, because he wants us to hear of the thing that matters most, and that is him and his work of salvation for us. But as Luther is articulating here, and as Paul does to Timothy, is here are some of the things to be aware of. These are the things that can be and cause a hindrance to this. And that's what Luther is doing. He's saying, recant, stop doing this thing you're doing, for the sake of what the benefit of the church, and for the sake of the good order. And the good order is not a thing. The good order is Christ, who gives us all these wonderful things to make all things new. It's a wonderful, wonderful distinction.
And that leads us to the next article, which I think is important for Pastor DeGroat and I, because we're both married to our beloved brides, and we like what Scripture has to say, because we're enjoying the benefits and the blessings that come from marriage of a husband and wife. So we are on page 282, the Marriage of Priests, Article 11. The note: the fact that priests were denied marriage under the Pope is a clear indication of the anti-Christian nature of the papacy. Just as we cannot make a man a woman, or a woman a man, so the Church cannot forbid what God has created and ordained: marriage. It is a doctrine of demons to teach otherwise. Now, Pastor, let's get to the scriptural understanding. We can easily start railing on somebody and never talk about the Bible. So why is it okay? Not even okay, it's definitely promoted as a blessing for a pastor to be married. What does Scripture have to say?
Well, I think, you know, I mean, the command to be fruitful and multiply, I mean, and Paul's admonition to Timothy to be the husband of one wife is not to say, you know, is not to say that one must do this. And Paul's very clear about this, is that, you know, some men are given to marriage because you know, it helps to restrain the lusts of the flesh. My goodness, we're all sinful men, and mm-hmm. you know, and what a blessing that is, because, you know, there are men that can be celibate, and you know, the point I think that Luther's making here, there's a number of them, is for the man who can be celibate and can restrain those lusts of the flesh, then it's good for him to be able to see to the full work of the office of the holy ministry. But the men who wish to be married are doing so in line with Scripture. And I think that's the other thing too. It's so funny, because I remember when I was a new Lutheran 20 years ago, you know, how when I ever heard about the Pope, all I heard was that he was the Antichrist. And that doesn't mean he's the, you know, wearing red tights and holding a pitchfork. What it means is simply, as the note says, is that this is a person, this is an office, one that's not ordained by God or Holy Scripture, who is continuing to promote anti-scriptural, anti-biblical teachings, you know, is to say, and that's what makes him the Antichrist, is to say he is against what it is that Christ himself has given us. And you know, so beautifully, how Luther so beautifully just kind of handles these things, which, you know, were clearly then issues, and still to this day persist as issues in the Roman Catholic Church, because celibacy was sort of set aside as this sort of special, you know, it was a way to show that you were specially more qualified for the position, and somehow we're more holy for that position. And I'm oversimplifying it, but Luke, you know, there's great news for guys like you and me is to say, you know, the husband of one wife, thank goodness.
I'm into that. I'm into that.
I wouldn't give up my wife for anything. And yet, you know, I can see to this office, as we say in our ordination vows, Bishop, is that, you know, I do so intend to bestow these gifts with the help of God. And I think that's the amazing thing. God does not set us into this position to be free agents or to do our own thing or to interpret things our own way. We are the under shepherds. Hal Sinkbow used to say that too. We're sheepdogs of the shepherd, right? We're there to do this. And by the grace of God, he has also seen fit to bless me with a wife. And as a result of that marriage, a son.
And everything starts with an idea that sounds good, right? So you're like, okay, we want our pastors to be committed to the church, committed to the ministry. And you're like, oh yeah, but what if he's married? That's going to be a little bit of conflict of interest. And you're like, oh, that's a good point. We should really be asking the question, should they be married? And then the answer comes from a source separate from Scripture. So for example, last week, we spoke about excommunication and confession, and Luther speaks very clearly about the danger of enthusiasm. Now, we're not against being excited. That's not what he's talking about. But enthusiasm is where you're trying to find your hope from within, or your answers, or from other sources. So, for example, Adam and Eve, that's what Luther references last week. Adam and Eve were like, did God really say that? And one, the serpent, that's a good point. Did God really say we couldn't eat it? Or was it kind of a gray area? Or was it kind of an option? Or was it, can I touch it? Well, maybe it's that. And the same thing here. Does Scripture, what does Scripture say about X? And if you say, well, I'm not going to worry about that so much. I'm just worried about the practicality. Then you are an enthusiast, and Lord have mercy if we become an enthusiast. Pastor, anything else before we get to the article?
No, and I think that's a fair point because, I mean, here we are, you know, we're citizens of two kingdoms in so many ways, right? And we're studying Ecclesiastes right now, and I think Solomon, and God through Solomon, does a very good job of expressing that. There's nothing wrong with being wise in the things of the world. You know, it's good for me to know that Toyotas are superior cars to Fords. And yeah, I'm partial, right? And it's good for me to know that the Eagles will win the Super Bowl and not the Vikings. You know, but sorry, taking the stab there. But those are not matters of salvation in any way, shape, or form. And to your point is that, you know, being wise in the ways of the world, or I think how Solomon puts it, is to say, to the extent that I am wise in the creation, that I am putting second things first. For me to be wise in the wise one, or true wisdom, which is Christ, is where Luther's trying to get us oriented here. Because you're right, the understanding of good devotion to the office of the preaching office, who wouldn't want that? You know, there's nothing worse than, I've never seen this, but you know, imagine your pastor is, you know, loves golf and spent the weekend golfing and not preparing a sermon. You know, that's a preoccupation. He's been distracted by that. But by the grace of God, and this is certainly my own prayers, is, you know, how I often pray is, Lord, help me to see to, with diligence and faithfulness, all these wonderful vocations that you have given to me. In the proper order and with the right sort of the right measure, I guess is the right way to put that. And in all of those vocations to remain faithful to what he would have me do.
Well, let's read the article. We're on page 282, The Marriage of Priest, Article 10 of the Small Called Articles. They have neither the authority nor the right to ban marriage and to burden the divine order of priests with perpetual celibacy. They have acted like anti-Christian, tyrannical, desperate scoundrels, and by this have caused all kinds of horrible, outrageous, innumerable sins of unchastity, depraved lust, in which they themselves will wallow. Now, neither we nor they have been given the power to make a woman out of a man, or a man out of a woman, or to nullify either sex. It's very practical for today. So they have had no authority to separate such creatures of God or to forbid them from living honestly in marriage with one another. Therefore, we are unwilling to agree with their outrageous celibacy, nor will tolerate it. We want to have marriage free as God has instituted it, and we want neither the repeal nor hinder his work. For Paul says that this ban on marriage is the teaching of demons. Pastor, section two, we want to get to because of today's questions and political fever and educational desires, but I want to make sure we're very clear. The marriage of priests, what is Luther emphasizing as he looks at this article or writes this article?
Yeah, it's and Luther's very, I mean, he's a very complicated man in many ways, but in other ways, I think according to his preaching office, he's very deliberate. He's about the Word of God and the Word of God being given to people, along with, and I think this is a clear case of not throwing the baby out with the bathwater in the sense that, Look at. I mean, if we really were to take an account or to take stock of the many manifold gifts that God gives us, marriage happens to be one of them, and it does not preclude a man from being able to see to. And I think it's an amazing distinction because, you know, on one hand, you know, the Roman Catholics specifically will outlaw marriage with regard to priests, which I think goes to that part that part one is saying, is that these innumerable sins of unchastity and depraved lusts, we can talk about that. But at the same time, how can they also then say marriage is a sacrament for their I mean, it's the point is that any person can look at this and say, my goodness, what are they saying? Mm-hmm. You know, it's one way for this person and one way for the other. And the other thing that's interesting about this, and I know we want to get to two, is the outrageous innumerable sins of unchastity and depraved lust. You know, just north of of Rio Rancho in the Jemez Valley, it's I don't know exactly what it's called, but when the Roman Catholics ran into all their problems with the sexual immorality and the molestations and the terrible things that were happening, there was a place up in the Jemez Valley where they sent a lot of these men to, who I would say fell victim in many ways to, you know, what maybe started a long time ago, that what begins with a good intention and the wisdom of men often has unintended consequences, which we then, you know, we don't want to kick the can down the road. And I think that's what Luther's saying here, is that this needs to stop here. And the way forward is just simply, we ordain men qualified for the office of the ministry. We also honor and realize that God has given us the gift of marriage, and we can have both as God has intended.
And that's an important, it really is that simple. Like you said, Luther is complex in so many ways, but this one is just very straightforward, is that we don't want to be enthusiasts. We want the Word of God to be our guide. We want the Word of God to be the rule and norm of our authority. And you don't try to fix a problem by saying, well, they're struggling with this, and therefore we change what the Word of God says. And that's specific to number two. Pastor, we have about 6 minutes left in our time. I think that would give us some good time to be due diligent on this. Is, first of all, it's amazing to me how practical what Luther is speaking about is for today. You kind of think, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, that's exactly what we're dealing with, is right. When it says, now, neither we nor they have been given the power to make a woman out of a man or a man out of a woman or to nullify either sex. Why is Luther's words, which is in accordance with God's word, so important for us today?
Well, I once again, I think it goes back to just the simplicity of this, is to say, okay, God is created, you know, in the beginning, God created them. He created them man and woman. Okay, that's the first thing. And two, as we go back to Article 10 and what Paul says to Timothy, okay, the office of overseer, the office of bishop is given to a man. How we see it working in our own day is, I think, just simply this, is that, you know, when we are left in our own sin, we will be inclined as the sons of Adam to act as Adam did after the fall, create our own understandings of things, to doubt the word of God, to doubt the nature of God, as a result, to despair, to be led to disbelief, et cetera, so on. And, you know, when we're in those positions, we end up, you know, with what, you know, in some ways, where we are today, where we're, I guess the best way that I ever thought about it is just simply, you know, anybody who could say that they're going to nullify, you know, a man or a woman, or even nullify sex or gender or whatever it happens to be, well, they're acting in the stead and they're making themselves God. And once again, I think that's just simply what Luther is saying all the way back, you know, hundreds of years ago.
And it's, like you said, it's so simplistic. It goes back to this, where we begin when we look at the Word of God is we begin with, okay, it's right, it's correct. Now, then you care for one another, as we talk about as Christians, specific to the pastoral office, we care for souls with the struggles and the seared conscience that they have. And that does not negate the struggles that people have. Somebody who is gender dysfunction or dysphoria, we often call it, or sex dysphoria is probably a better term, is that's very real for people.
Sure.
We all have different brokenness. And so we're not ever trying to negate that, but to say that person is struggling, therefore the truth is no longer the truth. I mean, it's the same issue we have here is, you know, well, you know, pastors don't have enough time, therefore, what's to stop them being married? Well, it's the same kind of thing. You're going outside of the boundaries which our Lord has given us, which is His Word, for the sake of our own desires, which I don't know. I don't have a good coined phrase for this, but that never ends well. Pastor, we have about 2.5 minutes left in our time. Some of your last thoughts as we wrap up.
Well, and to the point that you just made, I had a parishioner 2 weeks ago, and just it was a gem. He said, you know, our vocations are the gifts that God gives us to be a gift to our neighbor.
Ooh.
And holy mackerel! I mean,
Write that down.
You know, right? I just smiled. I mean, and throughout the week, I smiled about that. Is to say, you know, it sounds haughty, is to say that I'm God's gift to you. And of course, I mean, you know, for obvious reasons, but I think the point is it needs to be well taken, is to say, you know, God has given me to the office of the Holy Ministry and to be, my wife's husband and my son's father, and the same for you. And it's I guess if nothing more, it leads me to prayers to say, Lord, you know, one, help me to revel, to marvel in the abundance of gifts that you have given to me. And as you have given these gifts to me, make it clear to me where it is that I dispense these gifts and to whom. And, you know, and it's a really interesting thing because, you know, I am my wife's pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I am my son's pastor, but I'm also dad and I'm also a husband. And it's not so simplistic as to say, you know, I need to know which hat I'm taking off or which one I'm putting on. You know, God has given me all of these things. And Bishop, he's going to make the way. He's given me these gifts, and he's not sitting there waiting for me to figure out what to do with them. He will direct us. He is the one that's going to give us that direction in our lives.
I tell you what, the relationship, I want to highlight this because you said it so well, is the connection of what we're dealing with is it's much like if our families were to say, well, I don't like that my dad or my husband is my pastor, therefore, I'm not going to go to church. So you're denying the truth of God's word because of something you don't like. It's the same mm-hmm. thing with other things we've talked about, marriage of priests, understanding of the power of bishops. Because you don't like it, it doesn't mean it's not true. And that's very humbling many times. So Pastor, about 30 seconds left in our time. Wrap this up for us.
No, we are citizens of the kingdom. God is our king, and we are subject to him. And what a wonderful place that is that, you know, we remember the second article of the Apostles' Creed in the Small Catechism, is that we are placed into subjection to him, not that he would lord over us, but that he would bestow all the gifts that he has graciously won and all the full inheritance of heaven on account of his own blood, his own sacrifice for our good, for our salvation, and for all eternity.
Pastor Adam DeGroat of Calvary Lutheran Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, confessing the scriptural truth on ordination and marriage from the Small Called Articles. Pastor DeGroat, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure to be with you.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Fenner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.